Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together now and open up your word. And as always, we ask you to speak through the preaching of your word in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been preaching, as you know, for the last 4 weeks or so on stewardship. I was asked by our church council, since it had been like 2.5 years since I did that, to please do a series on stewardship. And so we complied with that. And today will be our final message on stewardship. If you missed any of them, feel free to check online. They're all up there, including a few weeks ago when we gave you the story of Kristen. I needed permission from her to post it, and she sent that to us, so it's now online as well. And she said, please use it. If it'll help anybody, please share the story of my life. The first week, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel. I've always been so impressed with that story because growing up, all it meant to me was that Cain killed his brother, and it kind of ruined Cain's life, not to mention his brother's life, I guess. But as I grew older, and I realized it's one of the best stories on giving in the entire scripture, and it comes very early on in the Bible, because it shows us the difference in two men's giving. One man, namely Cain, just gave God something. And figured, well, God has to be happy with that. That's what I'm giving him. While Abel gave the very best of the first. And the Bible says, of course, that God was very pleased with what Abel brought, and he was displeased with what Cain brought, and that led Cain to be jealous, and he killed his brother. And that's the story of Cain and Abel, but it teaches a lot about giving in the very early pages of the scripture. Week two, what we were stressing is that we are not owners, but we are managers. That everything that we have, whether it's our time, our 24 hours a day, for however long as the Lord allows us to live, whether it's our talents and abilities, our skills, or whether it's our money, our finances, none of it belongs to us. You didn't give yourself your first breath, did you? You had nothing to do with coming out of your mother's womb and breathing your first breath of air. Everything that we have belongs to Him. He's just put a certain amount of it into our hands to manage for Him. Look at the story of the talents. At the end of that story, the manager comes back to see what the three people did with the different amounts that God gave them. And it's so easy to learn from that God gives to us different amounts. You know, we spend so much of our lives, don't we, complaining about how we're made. Why God made us this way, why we look the way we do, why we have the financial level we have. We spend so much of our lives just not liking our lot in life. And yet God, our sovereign God, is the one that ordained even the times and places where we should live according to the book of Acts. He's ordained the color of our hair. He's ordained the symmetry or lack thereof of our face. He's ordained everything about us, whether we're 5'7½" like I am, always wishing I was taller, or whether we're 6'2", which is a nice height for a man. He's ordained it all. And as that sovereign one that gives to us really everything in life, he will also one day call us to account and say, what did you do with what I gave you, with where I put you in life? At that Ace Hardware where you work, Jeff, he'll ask you, what'd you do there? Did you carry out, he's doing this, did you carry out my purpose for your life there? Or did you just think about Jeff? I'm not singling him out, of course, to embarrass him. I hope you make the parallel to your own lives. Week number three, we told you the story of Kristen, how she was so gloriously saved and changed and even baptized in our church in just 4.5 months, how God brought her here so divinely and all. Such a wonderful, wonderful story. It certainly affected me deeply. And it turned out to be a great story of stewardship because so many of the families in our church got involved at some level, not through assignment, but just because you have open hearts. And just a lot of the families in our church just, for some reason, just noticed Kristen and came to her side and helped her with stuff, invited her to things. It was really amazing, and ultimately, you know, I won't repeat that story. It's hard to tell more about it, but it was a perfect story of stewardship, how you responded to somebody that God brought to our church for 4.5 months. Don't you know one day God will hold us an account? What did you do with the 4.5 months that Kristen was in your church? And he'll ask us about everybody that comes through our church, whether we're here for one Sunday or here for 45 years. It's like, how did you steward that person? As a pastor, boy, you know, the Bible says I'm held to an extra high standard. I'll be judged more severely. You know, my job is to pastor, but I can use the word steward, the people that God puts in the church family that I'm the shepherd over. I don't take that lightly. I don't take lightly the fact that God will hold me to account of how I shepherded you. Did I shepherd you for personal advantage? Was I afraid to speak the truth lest you leave and take your tithe with you? And so kind of, you know, go easy on the hard stuff and just say things that'll be soothing to your ears. He will hold me to account. And man, do I take that seriously. I take God very seriously. I mentioned before in our service that we're such a kind of a fun, friendly, loud church. But when it comes to things to be serious about, I am very serious, and you all know that. We don't mess around when it comes to the Lord and His Word and the things that matter on the kingdom level. Last week, week four, we taught on the principle of tithing and gave its benefits. We saw that the tithe began not with the law of Moses, not with the book of Malachi, but it began way back with Abraham when he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And we saw in the New Testament, Jesus affirmed the tithe as well. And we emphasize that tithing is a way of tangibly showing God that we are trusting Him to meet all of our needs. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we don't know how we can afford to do it when we do it in the offering plate. But it's a way of saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I trust you more than I trust this piece of United States currency. Well, that brings us up to today. Living in the day in which we do with modern medicine, we are given so many preventive measures, so many tests, so many scans that can detect problems early. Many women that are over the age of 40 start thinking very seriously about having regular mammograms just to make sure that there's no cancer getting started in one of their breasts. Most men over 50, you know, you go to the doctor for something, and the doctor will say, have you had a prostate test? Oh, no, here it comes. And most men realize it's important to have regular prostate tests. It's a digital exam. There's not a man alive that enjoys that. But if you're smart, you'll do it because it's a lot better to find out early you have an issue than to shun it because you don't like the test. You might even get a PSA test. Just make sure that things are in order in that part of your body. Men and women over 50 know that if they're wise, they will start having regular colonoscopies. If you're over 50 and never had one, get one, okay? I'll just throw it in this morning. They're important. It's a lot better to catch colon cancer early and even to prohibit it getting started by having little polyps cut out than to just say, well, I don't want to do that. That sounds unpleasant. And one day find out that you've got colon cancer. It's just a good idea. When it comes to your heart, your ticker, many people, even in their late 20s, are concerned about blood pressure and cholesterol. They're getting tests done and finding out that the numbers are a bit high, and they begin to change the diet or exercise more or maybe even take a pill to try to be a little bit healthier. Well, today's text tells us how we can do a checkup on our spiritual heart. And as a text, I'm selecting from Matthew 6, verse 19. You can turn there or pause for a second, probably on the screen in front of you, while I take a little sip. Matthew 6, verse 19. The words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you think that sometimes in my preaching I make you squirm, and I make you a little bit uncomfortable, if you get offended at some of the things that I say in my sermons, and I'm sure you do, if I'm doing the right thing, it is nothing to how you'd feel if you'd been around 2,000 years ago and listened to Jesus teach and preach. He had a way of calling things just as they were, and I'm not so sure that I wouldn't have been one of the people that just walked away, not liking his form of teaching, thinking, well, I think that he just went too far this morning. Jesus had a way of being extremely blunt and to the point in what he said. I'm reading from John chapter 6 this morning. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him." Jesus was always very blunt and to the point. And his indisputable statement, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," is another example of how blunt and to the point he could be. In his word, he always cuts to the quick and gets right to the heart of the issue. And he gives us here a very simple, a very straightforward way that you and I can check the condition of our spiritual heart. How we spend money, where we spend money, gives a solid, incontrovertible evidence of where our heart is. All we have to do to see where our heart's at and to see what's important to us is to look at where our money is spent. When Beth and I got married, I started keeping track of every cent that we spent. And I still do that. Can you believe that? And except for the occasional purchase that I simply forget to write down, we keep track of every last cent that we spent, and I have for the last 35 years. And month by month, I keep track of a spreadsheet, and I categorize what we spend in 12 different categories. They are car, household, food, contributions, entertainment, miscellaneous, gifts, housing, medical, clothes, taxes, and education. And I keep a running year-to-date total in each of those categories. And on December 31st of every year, I can see how much I've spent in each category. I can see where our money goes. I can see where most of it goes. I can also see where we need to cut back if we need to cut back. I can say, well, that's kind of high. If we're running short, Beth, we need to cut back in this area next year because we kind of went a little bit too overboard. And if I were to show you today, if I were to show you the various totals in our personal budget, you could tell definitively what our priorities are. And it wouldn't matter what I tell you is important. It wouldn't matter what I assert publicly, well, this is really high priority in my life. You could look at our budget, Ray, and say, well, Pastor George, I can see what's important to you. Regardless of what I've heard you say, I can tell you for sure what's important to you. And I couldn't argue with you, Ray. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Any of us here can do the same thing. All you got to do is look through your checkbook or your debit card expenses or credit card, whatever way you pay your bills. Just look through it, and it will tell you what's important to you. It'll tell you what your priorities are. You could hire an independent auditor, and he could look through it, and you say, okay, tell me what my life is. Tell me what's important to me, and he could give you an independent auditor's opinion based on your actual expenditures, where your money goes, and tell you, okay, I can see what really matters to you in your life. And I recommend that you do that kind of a heart check, because where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. And you can do the same thing just as easily with your time. Jesus could say, where your time is spent is where your heart is. It's just as true. And if you make a list throughout, say, several weeks, I've done this too, of like how every 15-minute time period is spent for a couple weeks, you put it all together, you can see what's important to you. You don't have to show it to anybody, but you can see, I can see that watching TV is really important to me. I can see that spending time with my wife and children, it's not very important. I always say it is, but the numbers don't lie. It's not important to me. You can tell very easily. It's very simple. The wealth and security of this world, Jesus is saying to us in this text, are very, very uncertain. Jesus said that the wealth of this world is subject to moth and rust and theft. That means it's uncertain. That means it can be here today and gone tomorrow. There's a lot of good basic investment principles out there, but you don't know what's going to happen. Nobody knows the future. Nobody knows if tomorrow the stock market with all your retirement savings is just going to plummet and be worthless. You don't know. You say, well, I'm going to buy gold and silver. Maybe it'll go up. Maybe it'll go down. There is nothing about the wealth of this world that is certain. There's no place that you can put your money and say, well, I know it's going to stay here. You have no guarantees whatsoever. I like to look at some of these websites that feature like YouTube videos of abandoned buildings or abandoned malls. And you look at an abandoned mall that's only been closed for 7 years, and nature has retaken it in seven short years. And it just proves true what Jesus said about everything in this world is uncertain and never lasting. My son this morning, Nathan, asked me to give him the address of the mausoleum where a bunch of our relatives are not buried, but they're on shelves in a mausoleum back in Baltimore. And so this morning, the past few hours, I've just been thinking about this mausoleum, thinking about all my relatives that we have buried that are just placed on shelves there with nice, marble engraved things with names and dates. It's like there's nothing in this life that lasts. Those, my mother and father, they were always there when I was the size of little Nathan. Long dead and gone. There's nothing in this life, and one day it'll be you and me. That's dead and gone and pretty much forgotten. Bible says the place where you are will remember you no more. Sooner than you think. Thank you, Dan. I don't know if we've yet put the recession of 2008 behind us. I see income as relatively stagnant, at least mine is. So that's a hint to the church council, George. Just kidding. But what I have really noticed, and nobody seems to be talking about this, is prices are sky high. And I think, why isn't this all over the news? It's like we're not being told to notice it. I am noticing it big time. Things are going to be 2-3 times higher than they used to be just a few years ago. Incomes are pretty much stagnant for most of us, but prices certainly, with the exception of maybe gas right now, they're very, very, very much higher. Most of us have not seen our house values increase the way they once did. When we bought our first house on Adelaide about 20 years ago, our agent, Matthew Gieberges, told me, he said, you can expect this to go up in value 5% every year. And he was absolutely right until about 2007 or 2008. I mean, he was right. That place almost doubled in value. Well, it plummeted too. There's nothing certain. You can't count on it. That used to be the one place you could be sure you're going to make money. You can't count on it. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. Our retirement plans have probably not grown the way we thought they would. based on how they sometimes have done in past decades. Almost every one of us in this room is keeping our cars much longer than we used to, because it's so doggone expensive to go replace a vehicle. People are delaying their retirements, and some of us who do retire go back to work at entry-level jobs because it just takes a lot of money. And you just can't make it on some meager retirement income and maybe some Social Security. And so you go and you get the entry-level job just to try to make ends meet. Big firms continue to lay off and cut costs, and they are relentless, aren't they, in trying to squeeze more work out of the same people to keep some shareholders happy. And this is why Jesus says to us very clearly, don't put your hope in money or possessions. As for the rich in this present age, Paul writes to Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, which is truly life. Wealth is uncertain. It can evaporate in an instant. The Bible says to not waste our money on that which does not satisfy. In Isaiah, the Lord says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Put your hope then in things which cannot be taken away. Live for things that pay eternal dividends. If you want to store up lasting treasure, if you want to have treasure that truly, truly lasts, our text says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. And by so doing, you lay up treasure in an eternal sense where things do last. After the planes hit the World Trade Centers 15 years ago, we heard the transcripts of a number of last phone calls that were made between people in the building and their loved ones. And why did they call? Why did that husband want to talk to that wife? Or why did that parent want to talk to that child? What did they say? Well, the most common words expressed in those last phone calls were, I love you. I love you. Beverly Eckert remembered how happy she was to receive a call from her husband, Sean Rooney, at about 9:30 a.m. that morning. She assumed that he had been able to escape from his job in the Twin Towers. But he told her when he called that he was on the 105th floor, and she knew right away that he would never be coming home. After long minutes of talking, he whispered, I love you, over and over, and then suddenly she heard a loud explosion. Those who got the call, their loved ones, didn't discuss adding another room onto the house. They didn't discuss how nice it would be to upgrade cars. They didn't discuss taking a vacation cruise. They didn't discuss trading in the old cell phone for a new one. Things with eternal value have little to do with money. Before Mel Gibson produced the well-known Passion movie with $20 to $30 million of his own personal money, he said this, I didn't have to do anything. I could pay for someone to do everything. There is an illusion that that's a wonderful life. In reality, it is empty. Gavin McLeod, he's the man, remember him that played Murray in the Mary Tyler Moore Show? He's a very serious Christian. He's a very serious disciple of Jesus. It's fun to look up and read about him because he is serious about his faith. He said that before he was saved, his mindset was, the bigger the house, the happier you would be. And he now realizes bigger houses don't make you more happy. The desire for wealth does not always stem from a desire to spend. It can be a search for significance, a way to feel better about ourselves because we can compare ourselves with somebody else, we have more, and we feel a little bit better, at least for a moment, about ourselves. God says that we are significant because we're made in His image. He says we're significant because He has redeemed us, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And because we have the privilege of using our lives for the glory of God. That's why we have significance. Having more money and more things and something more than somebody else has doesn't provide any significance. It's very empty. If it sounds like a lot of fun, it's fun for a minute, and then we're right back to we're the same person. We're valuable because we've been made in the image of God. We've been redeemed with the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, and we've been enabled to live in a way that brings glory to our almighty and infinite God. That's what gives our lives significance. A desire for money can also be a yearning to gain control over our lives and to minimize uncertainty so we can control more things if we have more money. God never promises to provide for all of our needs ahead of time, but He does promise to give us a life free from uncertainty if we will but trust Him, because we will have Him and we'll have His faithfulness. And He's a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. When Jesus tells us not to lay up treasure on earth, He's not saying don't save up for a rainy day. He's not saying don't put some money aside so you don't have to depend on someone else in your old age, or don't save up so in case you need a new muffler on the car, you have to talk to strangers and beg for coins on the corner. He is pointing a finger at hoarding. He's pointing a finger at viewing money as a source of security. He's pointing at considering our money as a way, a route to happiness. That's what He's pointing the finger at. He only wants us to view our money as belonging to Him, and we're simply stewards. And if it's such a time we have a whole lot, well, then we have a responsibility to manage well a whole lot. And if it's another season we don't have much, then we have a responsibility to manage what little we have in that season of our life. He wants us to view our money as a tool that God has given us to bring blessing to other people's lives and to bring glory to Him. The treasures of this life will never last. Except for the man I'm going to show you in a picture, you will never take it with you. Can you show that, Nate? It's worth the wait. There he is. Now, except for him, you are not going to take it with you. My brother photographed that at a rest stop once. He was traveling and saw that and took a picture, and it's been one of my favorite pictures. Everything that we invest in will one day be tested. Everything with eternal value will last, and everything that has no eternal value will be destroyed. And I get that right from the Word of God, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, with a capital D, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Reminds me of that great scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, the things that are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Jesus said in that text we started out with this morning, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The primary purpose that God puts things in our hands is to serve others in Jesus' name. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Again, right from the pages of Scripture. And for some of us, this is a new way of thinking about our money. We never thought about this way. We never had a strong, clear teaching from the Word of God on it. But God has a lot to say about money, and it's all very practical, and it all makes perfect sense. And it's all true, and it's the sort of thing that we can put into practice even this very day. Usually, the last thing to get saved is our wallet. You know, people will come to the altar, so to speak, and they'll put their faith in Jesus and trust him for salvation. The last thing, Dick, to get saved is the old billfold. You know, we hold on tight to that, and it's pretty hard to say, okay, Lord, this is yours too. Help me out here. It's all yours. Help me to manage it well. They say that the last thing to come to church is the tithe. And it's the first thing to leave church. When someone's starting to get weak, or when somebody's feeling offended, or they're mad at the pastor, or they're upset at somebody that looked at them askance on a Sunday morning, the first thing to leave the church is the tithe. The only way we can really adopt God's way of thinking about our money is to settle the ownership issue first. Settle that, okay, God, it's all yours, and that's not going to be up for question again. Settle the trust issue, that I'm trusting God to meet all my needs. I'm not trusting my money, my savings, my nice job, my three jobs. I am trusting you, God. You are the provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're the one that sovereignly is in charge of all things. Settle the obedience issue. The obedience issue, loving the Lord, not just with our words, but actually doing what he says in his words. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. I think the King James says, thou fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. Here's a man that did exactly what Jesus said not to do. He stored up treasure on earth. He tried to control his future, control his retirement by having lots of money so he had everything just the way he wanted it. He thought this was security. This was happiness. And how mistaken he was. And his real sin, the real sin is he had himself in mind, not God. That's the bottom line. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to deliver us from ourselves being at the center of the universe, to where we are humbled before him and say, Lord, you are the king. You are what everything is about. None of us here wants to make the same mistake as the man in that parable. And God has given us a very simple, very practical way to check our heart. We don't have to repeat some syllable like for 30 times a minute for hours at a time to try to reach some higher plane of consciousness. We don't have to get in some awkward yoga position and try to empty our mind of all thoughts and hopefully be elevated to a higher place. All we have to do is a simple analysis of our time, our money, how we use our talents and our gifts, and we will know where our heart is at. And when our heart is right, we are rich towards God. We are rich towards Him. We're giving to God the very best of the first. We're investing in kingdom purposes all the time. We're sharing with people who are in genuine need. We're using our time for kingdom purposes. We're investing in things that will last for eternity. Walk for Life is a great example of that. You know, we're saving unborn children. Of course, as he shares the gospel with people. So the work of that humble ministry in Zion is achieving spiritual riches that will last for eternity. I mean, it's just amazing. That's where I want to put my money, where I want to put my time. I don't want to put it in things that aren't going to last, that provide some temporary little pleasure. I want to invest in things that will redound to the glory of God for eternity. And eternity is a long, long time. If we put God first, we say this in so many different ways, so many different times, we put Jesus Christ first, we cannot go wrong. Let me hear a resounding amen from the church this morning. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, your word, I love your word because it's so practical. It's so simple that a young child in our midst today can understand it. It's not complicated. And that's how the principles of your kingdom are, and we delight in them today. And Lord, we promise afresh to be rich towards you, to count it not a burden, but a privilege and a joy to steward what you put into our hands, whether it's the length of our life, the time we have, in addition to our time, our talents and our treasure and our abilities and the things we're good at and the unique talents that we have, and on including all the money that you let to settle into our hands, whether it's much or small over the years. We pledge ourselves to be rich towards you, to be only managers of it, and not living as though we are owners of it. Lord, we love your kingdom. We pray that even this coming week throughout the world, that your kingdom will grow and flourish, that believers in this land especially would turn to you and turn back to you and make right the crooked paths of their lives and put you first in their lives and obey everything that your word says and doing it with joy. Lord, I believe we live in a day that there can be incredible revival. There can be incredible spiritual fruit in this hour. There can be incredible harvest in this hour. That is your desire, I believe, with all my heart. And Lord, use your people, but quicken your people to repentance and contrition and change for your glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for people that are willing to have the word of God preached to them and willing to receive things that maybe are a little bit hard at first, and yet we all in our heart of hearts say, yes, that's the truth. He speaks the truth. In your mighty name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen.